Would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The scripture reading this morning will be chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If you're able, please stand with me to hear God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God be pleased to open up his holy word to us and teach us this morning. You may be seated. A young lady wrote of her experience, following the park guide, I scribbled notes as he taught about the plants of the Bahamian primeval forest. He told us which trees to avoid. Makes me think of our family camp and Larry McHarg, who could do the very same thing, take you through a forest and tell you what was edible, what was poisonous, what to avoid, and so on. The poisonwood tree, he said, secretes a black sap that causes a painful, itchy rash. But he said, not to worry. The antidote could usually be found growing right next to it, cut into the red bark of the gum elemi tree, he said, and rub the sap on the rash. It will immediately begin to heal. Amazing providence of God. And she's thinking about this as she's taking notes furiously. She said, I nearly dropped my pencil in astonishment. I hadn't expected to find a picture of salvation in the forest, but in the gum elemi tree, I saw Jesus. He's the ready remedy wherever the poison of sin is found. Like the red bark of that tree, the blood of Jesus brings healing. And as Isaiah wrote, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus not only brings forgiveness of sins, and I want you to get this point today. It is moves through our text, but it's just simply implied in the text. He also brings himself to you and me, and we enter into an intimate spiritual relationship with the living Christ. So that as we walk in this Christian life, he lives his life in and through us and enables us to walk in obedience to his word. And so the result ought to be what we see in the proposition statement this morning. Whatever God has called and gifted you to do, be faithful in it. Be an example of what it means to be a Christian. And that's what he's saying to Timothy here. As a young minister, you have been gifted and called to do this. Live a life that is exemplary, that others would want to emulate. And all of us, in terms of application, ought to be living those kinds of lives. Paul encourages Timothy in verses 6 to 10, we saw it last week, in general principles of ministry, the Word of God, godliness of life, and pursuing the Great Commission, the God who's the Savior of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Today, Paul gets personal with Timothy and goes into detail on maintaining character, discipline, persistence, and faithfulness in life and ministry. That's why he ends by saying, watch your life, watch your teaching. It will impact the lives of your life and the lives of others. Point number one, faithful as an example. You see verse 11 in first part of verse 12, command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth, he says. Young Timothy, we don't know how old he was. Maybe he was in his mid-30s at the time. He is exhorted here by Paul to exhort. Why? Well, he needed to be exhorted by Paul. Timothy tends to be on the timid side of things. And so Paul has to give him a nudge, and he's been put into a very difficult situation in Ephesus. It wasn't an easy place for Timothy to go. But listen to what Paul says about Timothy being concerned about him in 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. He says to the Corinthians, and they were not an easy church to minister to, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Put him at ease. Help him. Encourage him. He's not at ease in every situation. And then Paul, in 2 Timothy, again writing to this young minister in chapter 1, in verse 6 he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now he's repeating that because he says that also in our text this morning. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Timothy needed to be exhorted. Timothy needed to be encouraged. What else? Well, notice Paul goes on to say, let no one despise your youth. How does a young man, how does a young minister enter into a situation? And the elders in that church, a number of them were probably older than him, much older than him. And Paul gives Timothy counsel here. Is it by using big words that only people at seminary can understand? Is it by cockiness, an attitude of, I know everything, I have all the answers? That's not what Paul implies or says here at all. It's the very opposite. It's by the way that you live the Christian life, Timothy. It's by example. And Paul says, be an example in five character qualities here. You see them listed. Here's your list, I guess, for the day. We like lists. I hesitate to give lists because we tend to focus on the list and not the Lord and can get ourselves in trouble. But these are the character qualities Paul urges upon Timothy. Speech. That's a tough one for every single one of us. If you're young, it's a good time to listen and to ask questions. A young pastor can listen to parishioners. A young pastor can ask good questions and get to know their history and get to know their lives and begin to build a relationship there and build trust and respect, you see. If you're old and you like to talk, older ministers can really talk. I came from the missions committee meeting yesterday up at Westminster, and boy, can some of those guys talk. And I had to keep saying, okay, since I was supposed to be in charge, that's challenging with ministers. Okay, this is what's on the table. You're over here in left field talking about, you know, a very nice thought. Let's get back to what we're supposed to be talking about. We did it. I did it in love, of course. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that's an exhortation to all of us, but it certainly was to Timothy and to all ministers and leaders in the church. Paul writes to the Ephesians himself in Ephesians 4 when he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. I'm going to say something here. Does this fit the occasion? Does this meet the need or not? I need wisdom, Lord, in speaking. We ought all to pray for that. And then Paul goes on, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Speech. Secondly, he says, Timothy, your conduct. And how you live your life. Pastors live in glass houses. Well, one's marriage is an example of how I live my life. Children, another example. How I spend my money. What I do with my time off. How I take care of my car, my home, my yard. Being looked at, being examined, you see. Supposed to be an example in how you live your life, Timothy. And how I serve. Am I a servant or do I seek to be served? Timothy, watch your life. And he'll say that again in the last point of the sermon. And then he says, love. I worked with an older pastor years ago when we lived in Orange County. He married us. And I remember sitting with him one day, and he said, Mark, if you want to preach to the people and you want them to respond, then you need to love the people. If they know that you love them, they will be willing and desirous to hear your preaching. Show by your words and your deeds, by your prayers, by your comforting words during times when they need comfort and encouragement, when they need gospel hope, be there and love them. Timothy, you must be a man of faith. A man of faith, positive, stable, consistent, because my eyes are not upon me or you or the circumstances. My eyes are on the Lord, and as long as they're on the Lord, I can be consistent and faithful and continue the good work God has given to me. Not an emotional roller coaster. Uh-oh, I wonder what kind of mood the pastor's going to be in this time when we get together. I hope that's not the case. And I know it's not. And then purity in thought, in life, one's relationship with members of the opposite sex in the congregation is very, very important. How they are addressed in all purity. And I know through the years what has greatly helped me, and I'm so grateful for, is when I'm talking with someone, whether it's in the community or in the church, whatever it is, I talk about my love for Christ. And I talk to them about my love and delight in my wife and my children. And it's amazing. Those three subjects set the tone for that conversation, you see, and for that relationship. I may not say openly, I love Jesus, but I'm going to imply it by how I handle myself and how I talk to my sisters in Christ or to someone out in the community. Putting all these things together And if you look at them and you compare them with your own soul and with your own conduct, it can be overwhelming. And so I want to underline something for you, as Paul underlines it in 2 Corinthians 3, in verse 3 or 4 and following. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. There it is. And that's true of ministers, and it's true of elders and deacons. It's true of all of us. Your sufficiency, your confidence is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. He will make you sufficient the work he calls you to. Secondly, Timothy and others were called to be faithful in the scriptures. Verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Devote yourself to it, not casually, but be faithful and steady and consistent. Not what are we going to hear this week? We never know what's going to come through that pulpit on any given Sunday morning. No, regular, consistent work within the scriptures. And you notice these three statements here. We have in the Reformed Church what we call the regulative principle of worship, and how we put the bulletin together is based on certain scriptures. It's based on this scripture here. Paul gives three parts of worship here. There are more than three, but he gives three: reading, exhortation or preaching, and teaching. Public reading. You know, as you read your Bible, that the Jews read the scriptures, the law, every Sabbath. That in the Old Covenant as well, Nehemiah building that wall and having on that given day Ezra the scribe stand up, and everyone stood as Ezra read the scriptures and talked about them, gave their meaning to the people. We read scripture every Sunday. There's exhortation, which means preaching. Expository, book by book, Old Testament book, New Testament book, back and forth throughout the scriptures. Each passage determines the content of the sermon. I'm not to say, well, what do I want the people to hear this week? What's really irritating me, you know? And so I'm going to try to find something that might talk about it, and I'm going to put my meaning into the text. No, what you get every Sunday is what God has said in his word and what you and I ought to receive. Some are hard texts to understand. Some are hard to preach. Not a hobby horse by the pastor, which is common today. I remember many years ago when I had first met my wife, and we went to a church together in Orange County, and as we were driving away from the building that Sunday morning, she said, I could have taken that passage, stayed home, read it by myself, and studied it myself, and gotten a whole lot more than what we heard this morning. And I didn't know her that well. And in my head, I'm going, yes, that's great, because I was thinking the very same thing. I didn't know whether that's where we should start in our relationship or what. I was just learning about her, and I was glad to hear that. I was not glad to hear what was called a sermon that morning, because it was not an expository, faithful sermon out of a particular text. Teaching sound doctrine. In worship, we teach sound doctrine in this context, and in Sunday school, we teach it, and in Bible studies in home, we open up the scriptures. There's something that's been missing from our bulletin and from Sunday morning worship. Have you noticed that? We're not reading and hearing a little teaching on the larger catechism, because we were instructed that we had to try to shorten our time together, you see. And so we've put certain things in the worship service together to make it a shorter service, which drives me crazy. But nevertheless, you've not been hearing that doctrinal teaching. And I've tried over the years to choose catechism questions that fit with the theme of the sermon, you see. And it's been amazing how the Spirit of God teaches us the doctrines of His Word. This is the very opposite of what some wanted to do in Ephesus. In verse 4 of chapter 1, tell them not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. That's what some of the elders were doing there. Or look at verse 7 of our chapter here. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Sound, faithful preaching, proclamation of the Word of God. Many years ago, over 25 years ago, we had an intern that came to me and said, I've come to the conclusion that I do not have the gift of preaching. And I go, okay. And he says, I don't think you have to preach to be a pastor. Okay. I can teach. And he felt he was good in like a home Bible study, that kind of a setting. And I said, do you realize that in the OPC, our conviction is front, center, most important is the preaching of the Word of God every Sunday. And yet, in so many places, there are stories and jokes and politics and baby food given out. And the people remain in that immature state months and years on end. Thirdly, Paul says to Timothy, you need to be faithful in the use of your gift. Notice in 14a, do not neglect your gift. Well, how will I know? That's a question I hope serious seminary students are asking. How will I know if I have the gift? Do I have the right stuff? Will I make it in the ministry? It's a huge decision. It's a big step. Let me give you some suggestions. So as you and as we join with you, once I'm retired, in looking at new interns, evaluating them, here's how we are to look at them. First of all, a man must have an internal call. Does he have an unction, an urgency, a conviction? I know when I became a Christian and God began to lead me toward the ministry, there were situations in a larger group where I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Now, prior to that, I always kept my mouth shut. I didn't want to say a word. But I had to say things. I had to speak things that were of the Scriptures that would be edifying to the group. And I found that in preaching, there was a real joy in opening the Scriptures to the people of God. Secondly, the elders are the gatekeepers. The elders must make sure that those who stand in the pulpit are of sound doctrine. They must see that a man is faithful and is clear in his handling of the text, that he knows his way around that text and the context, both immediate and the broader context of the passage. A couple weeks ago, we had Jason here, and he preached, and we met his wonderful family. We were going to meet with him as a session ahead of time, because we always do, and our schedules didn't work out, but we didn't skip it. Each one of us had an individual meeting with him when we could meet, so you could probably put about 4.5-5 hours of meeting with the three of us together as we talked to him. about his experience, his preaching experiences, his theological views on various hot-button issues and so on. And, well, he was up here. He passed the test and did a great job. A third is the people of God. It's you. When you hear someone open the scriptures, are you edified? Are you encouraged? Are you convicted? Is the message gospel-centered? So you are focused upon the Lord Jesus throughout. When you go, your eyes are upon your Lord and your Savior. And then presbytery. And that's what Paul mentions here to Timothy. Presbytery, you see, ultimately ministers, elders, ruling elders are ordained by the local session, but ministers are ordained by presbytery. And I'm not going to go through all of the steps and all the preparation and all that, but when it comes to ordain a man that particular day, there's preaching, there's a reading of scripture, there's preaching. He takes, confirms a number of vows, and then the man will kneel. There's the laying on of hands upon that man. And that is a unique day. At the end of the service, he will pronounce his first benediction before the presbytery and the church that day. Presbytery, that moment is an objective event that we look back on. There are times that you feel like, I don't know if I have this. This is terrible. I'm not doing the job. Have I been called to this? And a man can look back and say, the whole presbytery examined me, laid their hands on me, prayed for me, and said, you are now called to be a minister of the gospel. So preach faithfully. That's encouraging. That's an objective benchmark for every minister of the gospel. Martin Luther was asked at one time, how do you know you're a Christian? And Luther said, I'm baptized. Now, Luther wasn't saying my baptism saved me, but that objective event in history, that gospel event, he said, that's what I believe. That's what I stand on. That's what I hold to. And so the minister can do the very same thing. You know this, and maybe it's become more acute to you as it has to me this year, that we are in the midst of a spiritual war. A pastor can become discouraged. There can be a period of laziness, of lethargy come over one's soul. Or after a sermon one Sunday morning, as I have done, a pastor can be thinking, boy, did I bomb that sermon. I'm glad it's over. That did not go well. I've had that happen. And I've had 2 weeks later, whatever, somebody come up to one of you and saying, remember that sermon that you preached to? And I'm thinking, well, I'd rather forget it. And they said, that really spoke to me. That was encouraging, etc., etc. And I'm going, whew, in spite of me, God sends forth his word and God accomplishes his purpose. That's one of the main reasons why I have stood here consistently over so many years. Because God is faithful and it's his word. It's not mine. It's his. Timothy's of this world, pray, study, work, grow. If you're in a situation as a teacher, and we're all in various teaching situations, let's be careful with the Word of God. Let's be faithful to that Word, especially those ordained to the ministry. Point number four, faithful in the gospel. Now, it's interesting because this the last two verses do not mention the gospel, but I think it's implied. In verse 15, notice the continued exhortation. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Pursuing godliness and the word and sound doctrine and sharpening your gift, continuing to work on it. Practice. Notice the words now, the action words here. Practice. Immerse yourself. Watch and persist. Ongoing throughout life. I just received, actually it was through the OPC, a free gift to ministers. They sent ministers out as an encouragement, a brand new Bible, a beautiful Bible, a book on preaching, and Craig Troxell's book on the heart. I hope you have that. I've already read it and handed out a bunch of copies, so now I got a free copy. Maybe a birthday's coming up or something. And there was something else in that. And I've already read in the book on preaching. And then I thought, well, why are you reading on the book on preaching? You're talking about retirement, but I'm not going to stop preaching. Don't tell my wife I said that. But the Lord's going to open up doors, and I hope I'll get to preach in many different places. I worked with a pastor, George Maladin, in a previous church, and I would say, for those who know George, the first thought they would have about George, he was a good preacher, but that wouldn't be the thought. The thought was, he was incredible on the piano. And I remember many years ago when we were still in Point Loma, I had as an office this little room, and the choir used it, and there were books in there and everything, but there was a little desk, so it was quiet. And I'm sitting in there reading, and all of a sudden I hear the piano out there going off. And it wasn't a hymn, it was jazz. And it was so good. That's George Maladin. Why was he doing that? He practiced, and then he practiced, and then he pursued it, and then he pursued it, pursuing excellence all the time. That's what pastors need to do, and mothers, and fathers, and all of us in our callings, pursuing excellence. Timothy says, be diligent. Train yourself in verses 6, 7, and 8. Why? Because it's not easy to keep going. It's not easy to maintain a balance between doctrine and life. Oh, the Christian life is easy, right? How many would say that? The Christian life is really easy. I don't see any hands going up because we realize it's not. Charles Spurgeon many years ago likened the Christian life to climbing an ice mountain. With pickaxe, crampons on feet, carefully going up this mountain, chipping a step away, just a little sip, chip, chip, hard work, step there, do it again. And then all of a sudden what happens? I slip down. I've got to retrace my steps, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, up, down, up, down. That's the Christian life. It's most difficult. We fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. We are at war against the sin in our own souls 24/7. And yet, Paul says here, notice in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch yourself. Watch your teaching. But then he says, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Why are you saying that, Paul? Is this salvation by personal effort? Salvation by works? No. We are to be faithful in the gospel. Constantly seeking God's grace that comes to us in the gospel, that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. The gospel's not just to get saved from sin and go to heaven. The gospel brings us into a life and empowerment and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in the gospel. We rejoice in the gospel. We seek the resurrection power that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ in that gospel, brothers and sisters. And I think that's what Paul has here in his heart and mind. He's not telling Timothy, in the flesh, you can just work it out. You're a young man. No, the implication is that we are always looking unto Jesus. Remember what Paul said in Corinthians. The confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from Christ. And so application, well, the whole sermon is application. It's been exhortation since verse 6 all the way through 16. It's command after command after command. So what should I do? Give you a list? Well, there is kind of a list here, those five things. I don't want to give you a list. You already know this. You've read this. You understand it. I want you to encourage yourself and be encouraged to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to Him. Take your fears to Him and your concerns to Him. We are so often caught up in our fears and responsibilities, and we're just too busy to stop and be quiet and say, Lord, here is my soul. Here's my life. Here are my concerns and my fears. Help me. Save me. Empower me, Lord. Cleanse me from the wickedness that wants to take over my mind. Lord, help me to love you more. That's what you need to do. There's one thing on this to-do list. Seek the face of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. And love Him and worship Him and grow in Him. You see, Jesus not only shed His blood to take away our sins, Jesus has come and He's given Himself to us. And He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Walk in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus this week and He will conform you to His blessed image. Let's pray. Father and God, we are so very grateful for these exhortations to Timothy. They do apply to me as a minister. They apply to leaders in the church, but really they apply to all of us. Only a few will preach, but all of us should be reading the scriptures and growing in godliness. And so encourage our hearts through these words of exhortation to Timothy and to us, to your church. And make us like Jesus. Pour forth your love into our hearts that we might be more and more like our Savior. And that others might see Jesus in our lives. And that we might be given the grace to open our mouths and to tell them the good news. In His name we pray. Amen.